was stated earlier, for most people, school is back in session. And if not, it will be very soon. And if your situation is similar to mine, it seemed like sometime during the first few weeks, there was some sort of an event that took place that basically determined whether it was a good school year or a not so good school year. Maybe it was a test result, or whether the teacher likes you or not, or the workload, whatever it might be. Maybe it's friends in similar classes, but it just determines one event or something early on that determines the outcome for the rest of the year. Defining moments that determine outcomes are, in certain settings, referred to as tipping points. Things that happen, maybe even early on, that determine how the rest of things play out. It's common to see those in sporting events. It might be a certain play or an injury to a player, an umpire or a referee's call, a turnover that changes the direction of a game or determines the outcome. Tipping points are referred to in times of war as well. It might be a crucial battle, the taking of a city, capturing a key prisoner or a piece of information, changing a policy or a strategy. But something that happens, and when it happens, the end, things move quickly towards the end. In today's passage in the book of Revelation, we reach what I see as the tipping point. Something that happens that hurriedly facilitates the remainder of things in the direction that God has declared that they would go. In today's passage, we see the seventh and final trumpet sounding. And the end will soon follow. In just a few more chapters, Jesus Christ returns to earth and establishes his kingdom. And in these coming chapters, we see cracks forming in the opposition that evil has to the Lord. And so let's stand and read. It's a short passage today, just five verses. But let's stand and read how things begin to tip. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.' Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." You may be seated. Passage begins with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And if you remember, last week we used the kids to illustrate a possible timeline of events. That started out with judgments being broken down into three categories. Remember what those three categories were? The first series of judgment events takes place as the seals on the scroll are being opened. And there are seven seals on the scroll, and as the seals are being opened, they correspond to things that are happening here on earth. And we get to the seventh seal. And the seventh seal is like a Russian doll. Have you seen the Russian dolls where you take one out and there's another one inside and another and another? The seventh seal is like one of those Russian dolls, because when the seventh seal is opened, it inaugurates or initiates the next phase of judgment, which correspond to angels blowing trumpets. And there are seven trumpets that are sounded, and again, each one corresponding to a judgment, an activity, or events that are taking place on earth. You get to the seventh trumpet, and when the seventh trumpet is sounded, it's a lot, again, like the seventh seal, that Russian doll, that inside of the seventh trumpet is actually the final series or the seven bowls of God's wrath or plagues that are spilled out upon the earth. And so you have seven seals, the seventh seal leads to the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet then leads to the final phase, the seven plagues or the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out on the earth. We see ourselves today at that seventh trumpet, which is actually the initiation of that final phase of judgment that comes upon the earth. Do you remember what happened when the seventh seal was opened? Nothing. Oh, you do remember, because nobody said it. There was nothing that happened. Remember in chapter 8, verse 1, it says that when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There was something about when that seventh seal was opened, it was just like this great pause, almost a gasp of with no activity, no sound. But we see something very different here when the declaration is made, when the trumpet is blown. It says that there were loud voices, understandable voices, voices declaring that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Now notice this is not future tense. This is a present perfect. The kingdom of our Lord has become. It's a finished event. It's something that has taken place and then continues on into the future. And then notice, too, that it says that the kingdom of our Lord has, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. When you look around the world, how many kingdoms or nations are there? There's many. But in this case, it says that the kingdom of the world, singular, has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Why is it that there is only one kingdom that is being changed here? And I think there are a couple of possibilities. One is that as we read in the chapters to come, there is a powerful figure that comes to unite the nations of the world into one united force that stands against God. And perhaps at the end, there is only one kingdom in place. And so that kingdom is transformed from being the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. But the other possibility has to do with the idea that we are not talking necessarily about nations, but the kingdom of the world. The world is it's a philosophy, it is a system that man has put into place to help us forget that we live under the curse. That we can find satisfaction and purpose and joy and fulfillment in this life on this earth, that we don't need God. Ever since Adam sinned, dominion of the world has been given to Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 calls Satan the god of this earth, or the god of this world. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, term limits are enforced. A new administration is taking place. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then do you remember the next phase? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus tells his disciples to pray, that here on earth, God's will ultimately be done just as quickly and as easily as it is in heaven. That there will be no resistance. This prayer is actually being answered at this point, because the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord. In this country, we change government administrations every 4 or 8 years. Elections are held in November, but the elected officers or officials don't take power or authority until the following January. And so there is that period of time of November, December, and beginning of January where the people who used to be in power still carry out the duties of their office, but they really don't have full authority or the ability to do much. We refer to them as lame duck leaders. And at this point, the kingdom of the world has a lame duck leader in Satan. Because when the seventh trumpet is blown and we see these bold judgments being poured out upon the earth, it is a foregone conclusion that God is reigning, that Satan no longer has power to carry out his plans in opposition to the Lord. The voice in heaven says that the Lord will reign forever and ever. Now think about that as rulers change in this country and around the world. How rapidly they do. There was a time in Italy, it seemed like there were new governments being formed almost on a weekly or monthly basis. And again, as we said, in this country, every 4 or 8 years, there is a significant change in the leadership of this nation. When superpowers rise to the top of world dominion, rarely do they last more than a generation or two. There is a change, a constant turnover in the influences of power here on earth. But the kingdom of God will reign forever and ever. There will be no change. Think about it. There will be no more special interest groups or lobbyists. There will be no more oppression of the weak. There will be no more struggle to define what is right. There will be no more war, no more corruption. Do you remember the seven churches that this letter was addressed to at the beginning in chapters 2 and chapter 3? The vast majority of those churches were undergoing severe persecution at the hands of oppressive and corrupt governments. And the thought of one day having a fair and honest, righteous rule would have provided hope to those believers in dark times. They had something to look forward to in the future. That's good for us to remember, too, when things get challenging. Our work situation might be difficult. We might be facing unemployment, have health issues, relational heartache. But it won't always be like this. The kingdom of this world will one day be replaced by the kingdom of God. And notice the reaction of heaven when this declaration is made. It says that when the declaration is made, the 24 elders who were seated on the throne, on their thrones around the throne of God, fall down before him and worship God. When we realize that God is in control, that God rules, it's easy to get off of our throne or our desire to control. The 24 elders are seated in thrones. They have powers or positions of authority. But as the declaration is made of God's ultimate authority, God's rule on this world, the elders immediately get off of their thrones. They relinquish, they demonstrate their willingness to give up any authority that they might have and worship the one who truly sits on the throne. We have thrones that we sit on as well. Circles of influence, positions of authority. Maybe it's in our jobs, in our families, perhaps even in our neighborhoods. We can influence other people, and sometimes we like to be in control. When we are in control, it just feels better because there aren't surprises. We can have things the way that we like them. But what's important to realize is that our thrones are really not powerful thrones. That God is the one who rules now in our lives as the church and ultimately on the whole world. And it's important for us then to constantly remove ourselves from our thrones and say that God is in control. I don't have to be. And the 24 elders at the time of this declaration leave their thrones and worship God. They worship him for a couple of things. They praise him for his eternal nature. And I think that it's interesting how they refer to him as the one who was and is. But it leaves out, I mean, were you expecting to say, and is to come? Did that typically, that's the way that we refer to the eternal nature of God, who was and is to come. But in this case, they refer to God's eternality by saying the God who was and is. What happened to the is to come? I think that because God's plan has reached completion, that the rule of this world has become the kingdom of God. Everything, for us, that's a future event. But once the future is fulfilled, we really don't talk about the future anymore. God's plan has come to completion. God, from the very beginning, from the time of creation, and from the time of man's rejection of him, knew that there would one day come a day when humanity was restored. When we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we're going to see great similarities in chapter 20 and 21, or 21 and 22, with Genesis chapter 1 and the perfect environment that God has created. He creates it again. And God knew that ultimately, God knows that ultimately it's all going to come to completion. And once it does, the future doesn't matter anymore, because the hope has been realized. They praise God for his power as well. They call him the Lord God Almighty, and they say, with his power he has begun to reign. No longer is the cursed world under Satan's control. God is taking possession of what is rightfully his. And notice the reaction of the nations. It says that they are angry. They don't want to give up their thrones. And here we have the plural referring to the nations. And so I think that when, you know, going back to the kingdom of the world, I think it is more of this philosophical, Satan-controlled organization or system that has been replaced by God's reign. Because here we see the nations, the individual kingdoms, that are angry because God is taking away their power. But because of their refusal to relinquish their authority to God, God's wrath is coming upon them. The judge has arrived. In the Old West days, we used to have circuit judges that would travel around parts of the country and hold court as they arrived in various locations. People would be waiting then for the judge to arrive to have their cases heard and determined. This is what's happening here, that the judge is about to arrive. And when the judge arrives, then things will be brought out, rewarded or punished. And when the judge arrives, we see that there are two categories, those who receive reward and those who receive rebuke. Those rewarded are identified in three ways. The prophets, those who speak for God. They are identified as the saints, those who live for God. And then they are those who reverenced his name, those who honored God. It's not just enough to speak and to do in actions, but the honoring of God's name is an internal thing that brings about the external things of speaking and actions on God's behalf. And it all starts with reverencing God's name. That when we have an attitude of honor for the name of God, so that the way that we live our lives and the words that we speak, we see how that impacts even the reputation or the honor of God, and we reverence his name, then it causes us to live and to speak in such a way that God does reward. But those who are rebuked, it's interesting here, because they harm the earth. Now, there was a time when I was growing up in church that environmentalism was far removed from the Christian faith. The dominant philosophy in churches several years ago was, well, God made the earth and he gave us dominion. It's all going to burn up anyway, so we can do whatever we want to with it. But God is going to judge the world, it says here,
because of the way that they have treated the earth, for they will destroy those who destroy the earth.
A follower of Jesus Christ should be a good steward of the place that God has left us. And not just the environment in which we live in, but the creatures that he has placed here, especially other human beings. And as we see in the teachings of Jesus Christ, the importance of how we deal with one another, how we love one another, forgive one another. Human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation, and how we deal with God's creation will impact whether judgment or reward is given. And then there are a couple of other quick reactions as well. In verse 19, we see that John is able to look into the heavenly temple and see the ark. Whether this is the actual ark that Indiana Jones was looking for, the physical piece of temple furniture, or the replica, the earthly one was the replica of what exists in the heavenly temple, can't say for certain. Perhaps God did bring the original ark that was made and placed in the tabernacle in the temple. Maybe that's why no one can find it. But anyway, there was an ark that John was able to see in the heavenly temple. But not just an ark, it's referred to here as the ark of his covenant. And as God begins to rule, the emphasis here upon the covenant or contract, because in the ark was kept the tablets of Moses. That agreement that God has made with his people, that if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And we see this being carried out, this blessing and cursing being carried out, as John says, and the elders declare about judging the dead and rewarding the servants and destroying those who destroy the earth. Obedience will result in great blessing, disobedience in great suffering. And then we see lightning and thunder, an earthquake and a hailstorm. If you're familiar at all with the book of Revelation, we've seen this a couple of times already at the beginning of judgment in Revelation chapter 4 and continued on in chapter 8. And we see it here at the tipping point as the seventh trumpet is sounded. And lightning and thunder, earthquakes and a hailstorm are found once again in chapter 16 that concludes the final bowl of judgment. And so we see these expressions, these natural expressions occurring at the beginning, in the middle, at this tipping point, and finally at the end. Markers of significant developments in the judgment process. Now, for us, this tipping point is still off in the future. But we live in a world that is under the influence of the enemy. And I want to encourage you, don't expect this world to bring you satisfaction and joy. Don't expect to find your fulfillment, your life here on earth. What God has created us for and is preparing us for is eternity. When the rule of God will overtake the rule of this world, when the kingdom of God is in place, replacing the kingdom of the world. Look forward to that day. Live for that day. Long for that day. And as you find yourselves in times of trouble or sorrow, remember the words that Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. If we are looking to find everything that we want in life in this life, we will be disappointed, we'll be frustrated. But if we keep our eyes on the kingdom to come and live for the blessings in eternity, we will be living the way that God has designed us to live. Again, let that be the day that we long for and live for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we see in the book of Revelation, your plans will come to completion. Your promises will be fulfilled. Many of those we won't see fulfillment of until we see you face to face. But I pray, God, that you would help us to live for that day, look for that day, long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day when the rule of God is seen here on earth. God, keep us future looking and not content with the things that the world has to offer. God, help us to hunger for so much more that only you in eternity can and will provide. In Jesus' name, amen.